Dear friends who have been washed and purified into the family of God, Trinity Sunday has an amazing effect of helping us to realize how far God is above us. We can't grasp the three in one, nor can we really understand how they are interrelated and how much they love within the Godhead, but we can sense how much they love as that expression comes out to us. I want to look at John 3:16 in particular and then set it into the context of our gospel lesson. Why is John 3:16 so often or frequently referenced? You know that they hang it on billboards and they'll put it on signs at ballparks and on cars. And it's quoted more than any other passage in Scripture. Even people that haven't really grasped the Christian faith know this verse. It's taught as a memory verse in Sunday school and confirmation and vacation Bible school. It's almost revered in a sense, and the answer is pretty simple, because it's the gospel in a nutshell. There's so much there in the small package that it's just has its double or triple or quadruple effect. Now, to express that, there are probably enough theological truths here for me to preach 5 or 6 or 7 sermons on it, and some pastors have done that. You will be happy to know that one pastor had 13 different parts, and I've only got 3 today. The 13 parts came from this: for God, the greatest one, so loved to the greatest degree the world, that's all people, that He gave generously His only begotten Son, uniquely, whoever, that's the invitation, believes in Him with simplicity, should not, we have the greatest certainty, perish, lost. But, then this makes the difference, those who have it possess the greatest length and gift, eternal life. On page 10, you're going to find my outline as I talk about the kind of love God has given through 3 of the characteristics of God, His attributes: omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. And you know those well, but I want to share them with you as we talk about God going all in. When I say God went all in His love, it means just that. He put everything into it. His whole person, including His Son, as one of the triune three. And you know, I don't think even this sermon will help us completely grasp the love of God. Perhaps it'll be more when you remember your mom on Mother's Day. When you think of the love in a family or in the family of God and how you've been filled with grace, when you embrace the fact that the Spirit has gotten to you even though you didn't deserve it. Some of you men risked everything. You went all in to say, "Will you marry me?" Not knowing whether she would say yes or no, but she was worth it. If you think of what God did, He expressed that we were worth it. And today we're going to take a look at that in the 3 parts. They aren't based on the Trinity, they're based on the characteristics of God. Despite His omniscience, He loved us. Why do I say it that way? Well, I want you to see that it is literally love connected to God. What love is, what it isn't. We have so many different expressions for love, don't we? There's romantic love, when your heart goes pitter-patter for the other gender and you just fall for them. You can't stop doodling their name. There's the brotherly love, Philadelphia, the concept of friendship, my BFF. There's the kind of love that comes in a family, parental love. I just love my child, my son, my daughter. Or a child who says, "I love mom. I love dad. And sometimes I love my dog." Yeah, they get into the family too. There's aptitude kind of things. I just love what I do, my work. Sometimes there's appetite love. I love Jell-O. I love cheeseburgers. I love ice cream. There's attitude love. Oh, I just saw somebody say I love all of those. As long as you don't mix cheeseburgers, Jell-O, and ice cream. Wait for it down here. The attitudinal love. I love my car. I love my job. I love my house. I love my church. And in the old 60s love story, Ally McGraw would say to Ryan O'Neill, love means you never have to say you're sorry. So what is love when we talk about God or in relation to God? Here's where our greatest expressions fall short, because it comes from a framework we human beings never achieve. It's a total unselfishness. That to the highest degree, God is willing to risk it all at the highest personal cost without requiring or expecting any payback. He does it because of who He is. God bases His love on Himself, His own nature. God is love, says John. And it makes the Trinity not so abstract to think of it in this term. I want to share a little bit with you, because you know these chapters in Scripture. The love chapter has been described as 1 Corinthians 13. You can see by at least what you can see there, love never fails, verse 8. And you know many of the expressions. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It does not keep a record of wrongs. And now you're getting close to God. To the fact that He, with His omniscience, despite knowing everything, does not keep a record of the wrong. I don't know whether we really appreciate this. There was a pastor that visited an elderly couple. They convinced him to stay for supper. And while they were preparing for the meal, the older gentleman kind of showed his expression to his wife. He said, "Sweetheart, I just love it that you cook such a nice meal." She came in and he said, "Honey, will you pass me the butter? My love, I thank you for the coffee." And on through the whole dinner. And when she went out into the kitchen, the pastor said, "You know, Bob, I just think after 50 years of marriage, you are so still filled with love and honor and respect for your wife. I just have a real admiration for you." And he leans over to the pastor and whispers, and he said, "Here's the secret. You know, about 10 years ago, I forgot her name. Can you help me?" Yeah, there's a lot of endearments there, but, you know, God hasn't forgotten. He knew you before. He knows you now fully. And He'll know you then. It will be you that finally gets it. From the beginning, He has a plan for unselfish love. Whether it's an actual historic event, I haven't been able to prove yet or not, but they tell the story of a girl who was cleaning around the presses at the time of Martin Luther. The Gutenberg press was now producing actual scripture and writings. And as she was cleaning one day, one of the pieces came off of the press, fell on the ground, and was smudged somewhat. And the pressmaster turned to her and said, "I'll give you a memento here. You can take this home. We can't complete it." And so she read it, and at the bottom it said, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And her heart was filled with joy. She read that and said, "I've never thought of God in those terms. The church had always taught that God was judging and God was righteous and God was powerful and even scary." All the way home she beamed. When she got home, her mother looked at this and said, "What is this? You haven't stolen this." And she said, "Oh, no, no, no. It was given to me. Do you see the smudges?" Mom immediately read the bottom and then flipped it over. And her question was, "What did He give?" The girl didn't know. She hadn't looked. "For God so loved the world that He gave." And for a moment she was perplexed, and then she beamed again and she said, "But Mom, if God loves us so much that He gave anything at all, then I know that He's not so scary anymore. And I know I can trust Him." Yes, we can. Because God didn't just give the afterthought like we sometimes give Him, the change in our pocket. He didn't give a few moments. He gave His Son. He gave His most prized relationship. God went all in love, and He provided for our salvation. That amazes me. I think I grasped it when I sat at the little bridge in Mequon and I was contemplating God's grace for me, and all of a sudden, I'd been in the Christian church for 20 years and then it sank in. He loved me that much. And it is amazing to me that any one of us should think to presume that God would love us and our family line. He knows all the bad. He knows all the good we could have and should have done. He knows our troubles. He knows our break point. And yet He still loves. Paul says it better than any of us, and he speaks for every soul when he, in Romans 5, writes, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we're still in trouble, while we're still breaking down, while we're grieving and afraid, God still loves us. He considered us worthy. Now, we move on because it has to have the full picture. It's His omnipotence that comes next, and He had to restrain it in order to love us. But what do I mean? It's what love does and doesn't do. Omnipotence means He could do anything, have anything. And I think right away of Saturday morning in the cartoons, the kids always want to be like God. If it isn't He-Man, or She-Woman, or, you know, Batman, one of the Avengers, if it's not Papa Smurf, we all want some way of getting our own will. We do this with abilities that human beings don't even have. And yet, with all that power, God did not choose to destroy mankind. In all of the sin that has flown forth, and you remember in Genesis 6 that He said, out of the heart comes all these problems of man. Instead of wiping man away, He has chosen to join and to redeem. And if you're there, then you're with me at the cross, and you begin to realize the power of omnipotence is this. It's that He has chosen not just to be crucified, but He chose not to come off of the cross. The one that could have solved everything with one word, He could have started all over and recreated. He says it from the cross, now it's finished. But the omnipotence wouldn't let Him leave. It was tied to His love. The reality is, as one phrase in a song stated, He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Himself free, but He died alone for you and me to set us free from sin. I think it's kind of strange that I would quote an evangelical pastor, but you probably know his name, one of the more famous preachers in Milwaukee, Stuart Briscoe. He actually wrote something in a book that's very, very tied to the scriptures on justified, what the word justified means. He said when he was a young man, he had a bit of a dream, a daydream. He had come out of the accounting study. I've got accountants in that back row there. You know what it's like to study it. The ledgers have to fit. You have to keep track of everything. And he came from that era when you actually wrote it all down. Some of us did. You had a book, and they put it all on one line, and then at the end they wrote the amount of the debt, right? And you totaled the whole thing down the column, and you totaled it at the bottom, and then you flip the page and start all over again. He said he thought of the book being opened and his name, David Stuart Briscoe, being listed, all and every misdeed and sin. And he could see that it was within his own hands, so he shuffled to the end and he looked at the calculation. It was astounding. And he was so sad until he saw right below the total, transferred from David Stuart Briscoe. He thought, this can only come from God. What an amazing God filled with grace. But God wasn't done yet. So in his dream, he stood back and in another hand grabbed another book, and the outside was labeled the Son. And the Son had category upon category of all the things he had done right. And the righteousness of Jesus was calculated and the total was astounding. And there below that total was written, transferred to David Stuart Briscoe. Everything of Jesus. We actually teach this in confirmation class, and I think the kids get it. Maybe they don't completely internalize it. It's called the active and passive righteousness of Christ. And it's there that we have the power of God opening a new door for us. I really say that because I think it's important for you to see how God is love. He didn't just say it like an emotion. He did it through an action. Do you see how omnipotence is expressed in that picture? The cross over the top of the world? And it entered one man's world in the dark. Nick at night, because he was afraid. He thought that the ruling party would outcast him if they found out he was talking to Jesus. Yet he wanted to learn. He, like Paul, would come face to face with love in person. And it wasn't that Jesus taught him so much depth of theology, though it was over his head, over ours. It was how Jesus handled it. He demonstrated to him an acceptance that only God can give. And I will tell you that today, when you look at yourself in the mirror and you feel as though you know yourself and you see all the glitches and the wrong, look again at the omnipotence that stands behind you. The power of God and His love are not against you, but for you. Romans says it so clearly that no one can mistake it, that you are not the one that can even disqualify yourself, for God has brought you into the family, and having done it, having declared it, God means it for eternity. And then His omnipresence. And it's that expression that is beyond internet, more powerful than anything humans can create. What love means is this, that we are now in the family of inheritance. We have been outside and brought in. We once were not the people, now we are the people of God. John will say, we are the children of God, and with it comes the inheritance. Listen to Titus. When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, declared innocent, by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to make this more real for you. I want you to understand that His omnipresence and inviting us into His home forever is really the ultimate goal of human life. They say that the story came from Tony Campolo. He may have borrowed it. It was from a rescue mission. Joe had been known as a dirty old man, a wino, an alcoholic. And he wasn't a pleasant man. But through time and returning to the rescue mission, he began to go to church, he began to read his Bible, and it changed him completely. So much so that Joe became a part of the staff. And on the staff, he became renowned for being the person that would do the most. When another alcoholic was going through detox, he would be the one cleaning up the bathroom and the vomit. He would volunteer for it. He would be the one bringing tender care and nurture and tucking them in, because he knew what that love had meant for him. Well, one night, as the director was leaving the chapel, he saw a man that was truly going through detox and kind of at the end in repentance. And he heard mumbling, so he stepped in a little closer, and the man was saying, "Oh Lord, just make me like Joel." Said it three times, "Make me like Joel." So he waited and he thought, this is a teaching moment, until the man came out after a number of minutes of prayer. And as he was coming out, the director said, "Well, can I just redirect you a little bit? Shouldn't you be praying in God's house, make me more like Jesus?" Man thought for a moment, kind of had a quizzical look on his face, and he said, "Well, is Jesus like Joel?" Love in such a means that he understood it, that it came to him in human form. And where have you crossed that? You see, it's each new relationships that Jesus brings, every new alcoholic, every new murderer or antagonist, a person like Paul calls himself, a violent blasphemer who is brought in and changed. It is that new relationship in Jesus that makes the difference, that brings us into the inheritance. We actually see Jesus in other human beings. Maybe it was mom's face, mom's unconditional support, dad's education and encouragement. Maybe it was in the family of faith, because our own family didn't always share the love of God. But somewhere we have seen it in a human being, that Jesus forms himself and he accomplishes what the Trinity had set out to do. One author, John Stott, wrote, "Both God and Christ were subjects, not objects, taking the initiative together to save sinners. The Father did not lay on the Son an ordeal he was reluctant to bear, nor did the Son extract from the Father a salvation he was reluctant to bestow." You see, the gospel puts one life on display. It is the life of Jesus, because in that one life, all others have cohesiveness. In that one life, we are connected to the love of God, now and forever. Our lives are renewed, and by that love, we are remade. A final story comes from the museums in Italy with all of their ancient history. A man named George Buttrick had seen a painting like so many others. He almost walked by it. It was another crucifixion. And as he walked away, he began to think, wait, did I see something there? So he turned around and walked up slowly. And at the right focal distance, he realized there was another person behind Jesus on the cross. Is that the Father in the shadows? And then he saw what the artist had intended. The nails driven through Jesus' hands went through the Father's hands. The nails through the feet hit the Father. The spear was still there in the sight of the Father. For Jesus could not have, did not do it alone. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God so loved the world that he gave, and perhaps even greater in mystery. And Jesus so loved the world that he came. He came, he saw our problem, he conquered. And if you haven't felt that love, then you should. But if you do, you know that you can never forget what God has done with his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresent invitation to join him forever. You and I are loved. And today we celebrate the gift of love in Christ. Amen.